Now we've got three or four readings tonight. So we're going to start off in Leviticus 23, please. Leviticus 23. We'll read all these four passages because we will be referring to them as we go through. So first of all, Leviticus 23, and we'll read from verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your offerings which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Over into Deuteronomy 16, please. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. Thou shalt observe the feast of tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God, in the place which the Lord shall choose. Because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase, and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore, thou shalt surely rejoice. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Over now, please, into the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. I'll read from verse 13. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon that roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. And then finally, please, in the book of Numbers and chapter 29. We'll read from verse 12, please. Numbers chapter 29 and verse 12. And on the 15th day of the 7th month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work, and ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And ye shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord, 13 young bullocks, 2 rams and 14 lambs of the first year, they shall be without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals unto every bullock of the 13 bullocks, 2/10 deals to each ram of the 2 rams. And a several 10th deal to each lamb of the 14 lambs. And 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, beside the continual burnt offering, his meat offering, and his drink offering. And on the 2nd day, ye shall offer 12 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the 1st year without spot, and their meat offering and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner, and 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, beside the continual burnt offering, and the meat offering thereof, and their drink offerings. Another 3rd day, 11 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the 1st year without blemish, and their meat offerings and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, and for the lambs shall be according to their number after their manner. I want to move down, really for the sake of time, to verse 32. These days continue. In verse 32, we read this. And on the 7th day, 7 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the 1st year without blemish, and their meat offering and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, and for the lambs shall be according to their number after their manner. And 1 goat for a sin offering, beside the continual burnt offering, his meat offering, and his drink offering. Now we'll leave the readings there. We do trust that God will bless his word to us tonight. I don't know about you, but it may be my age, but I forget things very, very easily. Now that doesn't mean I'm going to recap all the feasts for you. They've all been very ably presented in the past. But it does mean that what I want to do is mention a few things that will remind us of God's unique way of teaching his people through his word. And put in place in our hearts the building blocks of learning, particularly from the Old Testament, if they're not already there. I can remember when I was just a young man and I sat under the ministry of many, many able brethren. And I remember hearing teaching similar to this. And I remember hearing them speak about types and typology, and to be honest, I hadn't got a clue what they were talking about. And I thought they were just somehow coming up with things that sounded really good, but I was a young man, I was learning. Now, you could quite reasonably say that God's teaching for Christians today comes from the New Testament. We see the Lord Jesus coming into the world for the purpose of bringing salvation through his death on Calvary, and how he rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven. and he left a life-changing message with his disciples. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We then have the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and the church brought into being. And then subsequently servants of Christ wrote epistles and books to teach us how we should live our lives to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, of course, we have the book of Revelation coming at the end of the New Testament to sort of thrust us into eternity to be forever with the Lord. So someone comes along and says, well, you know, so why then do we need the Old Testament? You know very well in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, the Apostle Paul, as he counsels Timothy, says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Peter 1:21 also tells us that prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And finally, Romans 16:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So what I wanted to just sort of bring to you at the beginning now is this, that God teaches his people from his word in unique ways. Ways that are sometimes hard for us to understand. And one of these ways is what we call types or typology. And this has been mentioned, I know, in other sessions. I just felt tonight I should just highlight its relevance to us today, as it can help to light up the Old Testament when we realize that God isn't just telling us stories about a nation called Israel and their seemingly complex system of sacrifices and offerings and feasts. Now, in his wisdom, he ordered his dealings with Israel to make them types of things reaching far beyond their own circumstances. This is confirmed in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, where we read, in connection with Israel, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. The word ensamples is where we get our word type from, really, or typology. The Greek word used is tupos, and it's elsewhere rendered figure or manner, pattern, fashion. So these Old Testament types are given to help us in our understanding of the mind of God. And so it's been pointed out to us that these feasts, whilst having a distinct purpose for the children of Israel at that time, also give us a record of God's dealing with men in grace from the day of Christ to his millennial kingdom and indeed beyond. I can't remember whether it's already been said or not, but we must notice that they are the feasts of the Lord. Jehovah, chapter 23, verse 2. Not Israel's feasts. They were convocations. The Lord was calling his people together to these feasts to keep them in his time and in his way. In John 7, verse 2, we read there now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. The Jews' Feast of Tabernacles. Could it be that even by this time the feast had no inward reality as to its real meaning? Now it was just the feast of the Jews, as if they had a right to be there themselves and it was their feast, when in reality these were the commands of God to them. There is a difference, isn't there? Pride and self-centeredness in their hearts said the feast of the Jews, whereas really humility and obedience would say the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Jehovah. And much has been said about the first four feasts, and again, I'm not going to go into those, Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and Pentecost. They've been called the Spring Feasts. After the Feast of Pentecost, there was a break until we come to the first day of the seventh month and the Feast of Trumpets. These last feasts, these last three feasts have been called the Autumn Feasts. They teach about God's future dealings with the nation of Israel. Feast of Trumpets, as we learned, would speak about Israel's regathering to the land. Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement, Israel's regathering to the person of Christ. And now the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll be looking at Israel's enjoyment of the earthly kingdom of Christ. And we restate tonight what has probably been said on each occasion. I can't remember. Israel has been temporarily set aside by God, but there is a future for them. And one day they will enjoy that 1,000-year reign of the Lord that we call the millennium. Now you'll find that the Feast of Tabernacles is referred to in three ways, really. Two main ones, really, but there is perhaps one more. First of all, it is the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, chapter 23, verse 34, describing how they lived in the wilderness. When they came out of Egypt, they came to a place called Succoth. Succoth means booths, where perhaps was the place where they first constructed booths. Also called in verse 16 of chapter 23, the Feast of Ingathering, which of course describes the end of the agricultural year when the crops would be gathered in, the harvest. And that, of course, would bring that time of rejoicing for them. But then in verse 39, you know, it's simply called a Feast of the Lord, perhaps describing the fact that this is indeed the last feast, picturing the completion of all God's purposes for his people. So looking at the feast itself, I think we've seen that these feasts not only follow on from each other as they were given and as we've considered them, but each one leads on to the next one from a spiritual point of view. And this feast follows atonement, cleansing. And of course, joy follows cleansing, doesn't it? And I noticed that Wiersbe puts it like this: people who want happiness without holiness are destined to be disappointed. And so it's a feast of rejoicing, verse 40. Ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You see, it was to remind Israel of God's blessings in the past. Verse 42 and 43, ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that Israelite born shall dwell in booths. Why? Verse 43, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. They were rejoicing because they were remembering God's protection in the past and his provision in the future, i.e. their ingathering. Now, I don't think you've noticed that I have just started around about verse 40 with the erection of the booths. It seemed logical to us, doesn't it? Or it did to me anyway, because they erected them at the beginning. It was the 15th day of the seventh month, and they were going to dwell in them for 7 days. And so they erected them at the beginning. So to me, that was a logical place to start with the erection of the booths. We see God didn't start with the booths, did he? Because in verse 35, it doesn't begin with the booths. He begins with the first day, which shall be an holy convocation. Again, we know that word is a calling out or a calling together. He shall do no servile work therein. And he goes on to describe in the next few verses that after the gathering in of the fruit of the land, there were offerings that must be made to him for 7 days. All this until what may seem, perhaps when we come to verse 40, as an afterthought in the end verse, as he describes the booths. But you see, maybe the Spirit of God is teaching us that the glory of God and the fulfilling of his purposes must always be the first object before us. And then our blessings and the joy that comes to us as a result of giving God first place will follow on from that. So let's go back to the booths. I want you to notice that God gave them instruction as to what to use to build the booths. Verse 40, the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of thick trees, willows of the brook. would there be significance in these to remind them of their wilderness years? We've noticed that this feast was a feast of rejoicing. It was also a feast of remembrance. They brought, first of all, the boughs of goodly trees. The word goodly has the thought of honourable, beautiful trees. And as they collected these boughs, would they perhaps be thinking of the honour of bearing the name of God as they travelled through the wilderness? They bought branches of palm trees. Palm trees are those upright trees, aren't they? I always marvel when I'm on holiday in some country where they have palm trees, how straight and upright they are. That speaks to us of righteousness and perhaps also of victory. Were they remembering as they collected these branches of palm trees, the victories that God had won for them through those years as they, you know, collected those branches? There were so many victories, weren't there? They collected boughs of thick trees too. I think perhaps even that phrase, thick trees, speaks of strength and stability. Would they perhaps have thought of how God had supplied them with daily strength as they travelled, how their shoes didn't wear out, how they were supplied with manna from heaven and water from the rock? They also collected willows of the brook. Does the willow perhaps speak of sorrow? Psalm 137, verse 2. And as they dragged the willows and the boughs from the willows of the brook to make their booths, would they have been thinking perhaps of the sorrows of the way? There would have been sorrows, some brought on perhaps by their own disobedience, but other sorrows there would have been where God would have brought them comfort and help in those times of sorrow, in circumstances perhaps that they didn't understand. Maybe we can just break off a minute to remember that during our wilderness journey here as pilgrims and strangers, we too can appreciate the honour of belonging to him and bearing his name. We can rejoice in the victory that was won for us at Calvary, but the victories that can be ours day by day in our lives and through his power. We can know his strength too, can't we, as we travel through this world. So often we feel our weakness, yet we have the promise of his strength. We're humbled to experience his help and comfort in times of sorrow. But of course, there is a forward look to this feast, as well as thoughts of the past and present. It looked forward in anticipation to the rest which followed the labour of the harvest. Now you remember that we read from Nehemiah chapter 8. Quite an amazing narrative, really, I think. I know when I think of the book of Nehemiah, I always think of the beginning chapters and all that Nehemiah did in going around and getting that all those gates rebuilt and that sort of thing. And you know, as you read on, you come to verse 8. It describes how Ezra, this particular part, read to the people the law of Moses. Excuse me. And he and his helpers explained the word of God. And in verse 8 of that chapter, which we didn't read, it says this, that they read in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's salutary, a lesson, isn't it, for teachers of the word of God today. I want you to notice in Nehemiah 8 that as the people constructed the booths, they constructed them from slightly different trees. And let's notice the difference that they had. There were, first of all, olive branches. And then there were what were called pine branches, but perhaps they were more likely wild olives. And there were myrtle branches. There were palm branches. There were branches of thick trees as well. But there were no willow. It suggested that those different types of trees point forward and speak of God's dealing with Israel in a coming day. How, you might say? Well, those olive branches. The olive branches speak to us of the fullness of spiritual power, the Spirit of God poured out upon them in that coming day. And you'll see reference there in Joel chapter 2. Those pine branches are those wild olives. Romans 11 would remind us about the wild olives, speaking of the Gentiles. And of course, in the millennial kingdom, both Jew and Gentile will both enjoy the blessings of it. Then there are myrtle branches. Isaiah 55 verse 13 would perhaps remind us that the myrtle branches speak of glory, glory that will be enjoyed in that coming day. There were, of course, the branches that they had collected before, the palm branches, and there were branches of thick trees, righteousness and strength in those. But there were no willow branches, there are no willow trees, because in that day there will be peace and no tear will dim the eye. It will be a day of rejoicing throughout. How interesting. Just a few thoughts on the sacrifices that have been brought to my attention. And now, you'll have noticed, or maybe you didn't, I don't know, but when we read in Numbers 29, there were an awful lot of animals being sacrificed during the 7 days of the feast. I don't know whether you're interested in numbers in Scripture, but of course there is great significance in numbers in Scripture. I don't mean the book of Numbers, I mean numbers themselves. And we can consider the number 7 in these sacrifices. Now, you'll forgive the all the different numbers that I'm going to throw at you now, but just bear with me, because we will just see some relevance. We will see that there were 189 animals sacrificed in those 7 days. That is 27 times 7. They were made up as follows, and we read quite a few of those days, but not all of them for the sake of time. But there were 14 lambs each day. That's 14 times 7 is 98. There were 2 rams each day. That's 2 times 7 is 14. But then what about the bullocks? On day 1, there were 13 bullocks. On day 2, there were 12. On day 3, there were 11. And they decreased by 1 each day, until the 7th day, when there were 7 bullocks sacrificed. Do the maths, that totals up 70. Then there was 1 goat each day. 1 times 7 equals 7. The total of those, you'll have to trust me to do the maths there, is 189. Now, perhaps at this point, if you're not interested in numbers in the Bible, you want me to just finish that quickly. But, you know, bear with me. 7 is the number of completeness and perfection. This feast has brought our thinking forward to the millennium. This number 7 speaks to us of the perfection and the person and the work of Christ, which shall be fully demonstrated during during that 1,000-year reign. But you may say to me, well, why did the amount of bullocks decrease by 1 each day, starting at 13 on day 1 and down to 7 on day 7? Well, think of this. Keeping with our thoughts of 7, 13 is just 1 short of 2 times 7. Now, that doesn't, of course, point to any deficiency in Christ, but it does perhaps speak of the deficiency of people's appreciation of Christ, even in that day. During the millennium, sin, although subdued, is still present. Isaiah 65 verse 20 reminds us of that. So does this decrease in the number of beloved perhaps point to a declining appreciation of Christ during that millennial reign? You see, of course, and you know, I'm sure, that at the end of that of the millennium, there will be a great rebellion. Maybe just thinking practically of ourselves, maybe we should also consider our appreciation of him during our lives. Is it increasing or is it decreasing? But finally, and I know there are many things that haven't been said that could have been said, I hope you noticed that we see that although this is a 7-day feast, we did read about an 8th day. On the 8th day, there shall be an holy convocation unto you, verse 36. It is referred to as a solemn assembly. And the Hebrew word is taken from a word that means bring to a close. The Revised Version actually states in the margin, a closing festival. And so we see that on the first day and this last day, there is the thought of holy convocations. It was ever God's purpose, wasn't it, to gather his people together. John 7 verse 37 refers to this day as the last day, that great day of the feast. And we understand that this has brought us to the point where God's purposes have been accomplished. This day, I believe, takes us on into eternity. So these are my thoughts concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm sure much more could have been said. And we finally reached the end of our studies in the Feast of Jehovah. We do trust that, you know, we may all have been helped by them, and that during our reading of the Word of God generally in the future, as we come to these sections, we might read them with a measure of understanding that will perhaps just enrich our hearts. I do trust that God will bless these few thoughts to our hearts tonight. Shall we pray?